So how many of us have a hard time receiving a gift? It's weird. Like when I was a kid, it didn't matter at all. Like I didn't think about it being weird to receive things or to get things or to get a gift. I remember sometime in the 80s, I really wanted this gift at Christmas and I didn't get it. I think it was like a Lego Star Wars or spaceship or some kind of gift. I don't remember exactly what it was, but whatever the situation, whatever the gift was on Christmas, I was at my grandparents' home in Davis, Oklahoma, and I opened up a gift, and it wasn't the gift that I wanted, and I started to just bawl, and I cried, and my parents went out and got me the gift that I wanted, which makes me sound really selfish and pretty bratty. So anyway, thank you, Mom and Dad, for that. That was very kind of you, but I look back, and I'm like, man, it's so selfish. You know, I didn't get the gift that I wanted. But, you know, as I've grown up, I've actually, something weird has happened. I find it hard to receive a gift. So I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes it just feels like it's hard to actually receive a gift from someone. The other day, I took my son Micah to get his haircut. He was a champ. He did a great job getting his haircut. I think I have some pictures here to show you of him. And you know, when he was getting his haircut, this is his, by the way, this is his Kevin McAllister from Home Alone shot there once he got his haircut. But at the end of the haircut, the guy doing it just said, it's on me. It's free. Merry Christmas. This is a free haircut. And I was like, oh, that's so nice. And I literally walked away. And for the next like 5 to 10 minutes, I felt I didn't feel good. I felt like something wasn't complete. And I was like, oh, it doesn't feel right. Like I felt like I should have paid him. And it's weird. I had a hard time receiving something for free, receiving a gift for free. And I kind of wonder, like, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to receive a free gift? We've chosen to call our Advent series A Thrill of Hope. We've been thinking a lot about hope these days and the words from O Holy Night, a thrill of hope. A weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. And here we are, 2020, we're in a weary world. And today I will argue that what we need more than anything else is to learn to receive a gift. To learn to receive a gift. Not in the selfish, bratty way of my childhood, but in a beautiful way of just receiving the gift that Christmas is all about. I want to remind us that Christmas is a season of receiving. Is it a season of giving? Sure. But Christmas started as and has always been primarily a season of receiving. So today, I would ask that you would open up your hands, open up your heart, and open your eyes to receive the gift that the Holy Spirit wants to give you today. And with our hands open, we pray, come Holy Spirit. In the same way you opened the eyes of Zechariah 2,000 years ago, we pray that you would open our eyes this morning and that we would see and receive the gift of Jesus. Jesus, in all your fullness, Jesus, with all of your grace and truth, we want you to come into our lives. We receive you again. We thank you for your presence here among us. We pray that you would unite us as a church as we learn together virtually, as we feel super scattered here, Lord Jesus, unite us together. We come and we want to learn and we open up your word and speak to us, we pray. Amen. So today we are in the end of Luke chapter 1. So the last three Sundays have been all in Luke chapter 1. And as we journey through the first chapter of Luke, we come back to the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. If you were with us 2 weeks ago, we started the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. These are John the Baptist's parents. Now, just recap from a couple weeks ago, we noticed that the world that Zechariah and Elizabeth are in and the world that Mary was in, as you heard Pastor Jeff speak last week, the world that they inhabited was a weary world. They were, of course, under Roman occupation. They were under Herod's rule. They worshipped in a very compromised temple. It was a weary world. Plus, Luke tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth were old and childless. So personally, they were experiencing the pain of not being able to have children. And as I said 2 weeks ago, there was stigma. Stigma would have been common towards women who had not been able to give birth to children. Now, Zechariah is a priest, and if you'll remember, he was chosen by lot to go into the temple to burn incense for the evening prayers. And while in the temple, Gabriel informs him that he's going to have a son. The angel Gabriel informs Zechariah, you're going to have a son, and you're going to call him John, and your prayers have been heard, like God hears your prayers. You're going to have a son in your old age. And so, fast forward 9 months. 9 months, Elizabeth gives birth to her son, to her baby boy. And everyone in her life is filled with joy. Like, you'll watch, you'll see her friends, her relatives, the neighbors. It's a party. Everyone's hanging out at Zechariah and Elizabeth's house because they have had a baby boy in their old years. Verses 59 to 60. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. Okay, we're at a circumcision party. This is a party. 8 days after John is born, it's time to circumcise this Jewish boy. So this would have been tradition, 8 days after the birth of a baby boy. Now remember, Zechariah can't speak. He doubted Gabriel, and Gabriel gave him a sign. And the sign was, you're going to be unable to speak for 9 months. So picture the scene. The house is full. It's kind of chaotic. Neighbors are there. Relatives are there. It's kind of a party, a circumcision party. And it's kind of a baby naming party, right? So two things are happening here. We're going to name the baby, and the baby's going to be circumcised. Now, what's actually going on? Well, Elizabeth's relatives and friends, you can imagine, are walking around holding the baby, and they're starting to call him Zechariah, or they're starting to call him some other family name on their own. They're just doing it. Imagine you have a baby and your neighbors start to name your baby for you. This is kind of awkward, right? And so she, as a mom, speaks up, and in the total chaos of the moment, she goes, no, his name is to be called John. This is the name Gabriel had given to Zechariah in the temple. And I'm sure Zechariah had written that down for Elizabeth at some point in the last 9 months of pregnancy. The baby is to be named John. But the chaotic family and friends, kind of the mob scene there, is not going to let Elizabeth necessarily have the final say. So they argue with mom, saying, listen, nobody in your family has that name. You see, at this time in history, it would have been typical for a family to use the name of the father or maybe a grandfather or a great-great-grandfather. So you kind of pick a name from your family tree and you apply it to the baby boy. And so this, he would have been like Zechariah Jr., Zach Jr., or something like that. So they look over to Zechariah. Now, they know he can't speak, but they're kind of going, John? What? Why are you going to name the baby John? And what does he say? Well, he takes a writing tablet, and they say this would have been probably, they would have used wax on a tablet. And so he would have written down, his name is John. And remember, the name John means the Lord has been gracious. And so Zechariah affirms it. Now, look at verse 64. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. It's a beautiful moment. After 9 months of silence, the first thing he does is he praises God. And what we hear is this beautiful song filled with praise for the gift that God has given these two little babies, John, his own son, and the one his son would point to, a baby that is about to be born, the coming king. Verses 67 and 68. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Such beautiful opening lines. The first thing that comes out of his out of his mouth after 9 months of silence is praise. There's just a whole sermon in that one little sentence, right? What's coming out of our mouth? After 9 months of silence, praise erupts from his heart, from his mouth. Now, this song, Zechariah's song, is traditionally called the Benedictus. In Latin, Benedictus Dominus Deus Israel. It's the first four words of his song. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, just for a minute, would you just picture Zechariah holding his baby boy? It doesn't necessarily say it in the text. It says he was filled with the Spirit, but I picture him holding John, and he begins to sing. And as he sings, we begin to hear this whole song, and we would assume that most of it would be about John the Baptist, his son, and yet, not really. Actually, most of the song seems to be about Jesus. Only once in verse 76 does Zechariah speak to his son, but the rest of it is praise to God for the birth of another baby who will be born. Most of the song is about Jesus. Zechariah sees that his son, the role his son will play, will be to make way for the Messiah, the king. Zechariah sees that his son will point to the true king of Israel, a king that had been promised for hundreds of years. And what Zechariah does is he fills his song with hyperlinks to the Old Testament. You know what a hyperlink is? We looked at it in the sermon series on Scripture, but When you study your Bible, especially when you look at the New Testament is filled with hyperlinks, little connections that go back to the Old Testament. So imagine this song on your computer screen, the words of Zechariah, the song that he's singing. And if you kind of hovered your cursor over some of the words and you clicked, like you clicked a particular word or you clicked a sentence, it would be a hyperlink that would take you back to some place in the Old Testament. It's packed with Old Testament references. King David, Father Abraham, the covenant with Abraham. And some of the lines in the Benedictus, in his song, are like direct quotations from the book of Isaiah or from the Psalms. Now, we just don't have the time to go into all of it. But I want you to see this. As he holds his son and he begins to sing, I imagine his eyes are being opened. He's filled with the Spirit, and he can suddenly see the gift. The gift. It's time for the world to receive a gift. And so what happens first? Well, first, Zechariah sees the gift of a new king. Verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. A horn. Yeah, a horn would give an animal victory in a battle. And so the horn grew to represent, it was this image of strength, or the strength of a king. It was the image of kingship. And so Zechariah sees John, his son, pointing to the strong king from the house of David. Then Zechariah sees the gift of redemption coming, and he says this, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come to his people and redeemed them." Look at that word, redeemed. To redeem is to buy back a slave out of slavery. A weary world of people who are enslaved to all kinds of masters will be redeemed. This new king, Jesus, will somehow free us from slavery. Then, Zechariah sees the gift of God, remembering his covenant with Abraham. Look at verse 72. To show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. You see, almost 2,000 years before Jesus, God had made this promise to Abraham. He established this covenant, this promise. God didn't forget his promise to build a new family who would be his treasured possession, his treasured people. Then, Zechariah sees the gift of salvation through the forgiveness of sin. Verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. You see, Zechariah has no idea how this will happen, but his eyes have been opened. Forgiveness of sin has come. Zechariah doesn't yet know about the cross, how Jesus would win this forgiveness for us, but he knows forgiveness is here. It's beautiful and it's powerful. Well, then, Zechariah sees the gift of light and peace in Jesus. Verse 79, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. It's like his eyes are open and he sees his son John will point people to the light of the world. His son John will point people to the great peacemaker. Finally, Zechariah sees the gift of tender mercy, the gift of mercy. This is all done with mercy. Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. Let me just talk to you for a second about tender mercy. Just zero in here on those two words, tender mercy. I wish I could have just done a whole sermon on tender mercy. The word tender in the Greek is the word splanknon. If you're watching this with somebody, just turn to them and say splanknon. That's a great Greek word. And it means intestines or inner organs. That's what it means. In the ancient world, your inner organs, your intestines, were the place of emotion. When we say things like, go with your gut, or I've got butterflies in my stomach, or fear or nerves lead to an upset stomach, or something like that, we recognize that somehow our inner organs are where we feel emotion. And so in the ancient world, this is a mercy and a compassion that carries this deep emotion. And notice Zechariah is saying this about God, that God feels this, that God feels a tender mercy for the world, for you, a tender mercy. To be true to the Greek, God feels this compassion for his people deep within his gut. He feels it. God is not some kind of computer, a bunch of ones and zeros, and it's all just kind of like a big math equation, and it kind of dishes out mercy whenever he feels like he should. No, God has a tender mercy. He feels mercy for you deep within his being. Zechariah sees this. He doesn't just see what Jesus will do. He catches God's heart for the world, a tender mercy. North Langley, do you see the gift that Zechariah sees? North Langley, do you see how he's receiving it with joy? That's why Christmas is a season of receiving, of seeing and receiving the tender mercy of our God. This is the year for you to receive. Christmas is all about giving. No, Christmas is about getting. Christmas is about getting, about receiving. Children get that better than adults do. Zechariah gets it. This is a moment that the world receives. Listen, I understand that in our consumerism and materialism, that could come off the wrong way. I get it. Man, one of my favorite songs, you know, growing up, a song I loved was Bob Geldof's Do They Know It's Christmas, right? Some of you remember Band Aid from 1984. They performed it live in July of 1985. Some of you remember those performances from Live Aid. So this is like Paul McCartney, Freddie Mercury, Phil Collins, Bono, Sting. It was like the best of the UK and Ireland together singing this song, this Christmas song, right? I mean, like, talk about an amazing, famous Christmas song. And in our world of plenty, we can spread a smile of joy. Throw your arms around the world at Christmas time. Do they know it's Christmas time at all? Feed the world. Now, the song was written to help out a famine that was going on in the 80s. It ended up being a pretty patronizing and guilt-inducing song. But all these famous people were singing it. And the message is, it's good to give. It's good to give. Let's keep giving. And so obviously I believe that. It's good to give and let's keep giving. But we never forget why we give. We give because we first received. We give because our eyes were opened. We give because we first saw Jesus. And we first caught the tender mercy of our God. How is it that we're called to see and open our eyes that we would receive such a gift? Well, here's what I want to focus on towards the end of the sermon here. I want to say this. We receive by the Holy Spirit. Notice a little line that if you're reading too quickly, you'll miss. Verse 67 and 68 in the passage. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Catch that. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. This season of Advent is an opportunity to open our hands to pray, come, Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Give me hope. The Spirit is how I receive the great gift that God offers me. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is how I come to see the gift. I can't actually see the gift of Christmas. I can't actually see the gift of the newborn king. I can't actually see it until the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. And he comes into my life and he opens up the eyes of my heart that I might see the gift. In Romans 5, we read that the Holy Spirit delights to pour the love of God into your heart. It's what the Holy Spirit loves to do. And I want us to take a minute to listen to Jesus. He says this, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, I love that little line, though you're evil, though you're totally messed up and broken, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Listen to Jesus. This is like a Christmas moment. Have you ever seen this in light of Christmas? This is like a kid makes his wish list for Christmas, right? To God the Father, as it were. God the Father on Christmas morning. So this little kid will go up to his earthly father and go, I would like a fish, Father. Father, I would like a fish. And he goes, here's a snake. Or, Father, I would love an egg. All right, son, here's a scorpion. Right? And Jesus is like, you would never do that. You would never do that. On Christmas morning, you would never pack up a snake or a scorpion to give to your child when they're asking for an egg or for a fish. Your Father is not like that. Did you know that your Father loves to give you the gift of the Spirit? Did you know that your Father loves to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit? He did it with Zechariah, and he'll do it with you. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes into your life, will point you to Jesus. The Holy Spirit loves to point you to Jesus. It's what he does. It's what he delights to do. That when God fills you with the Spirit will point you to Jesus. Time and time again. He delights in pointing you to Jesus. I love it when my kids are growing up so fast, and sometimes Tanya and I want to slow them down. Slow down, kids. Because I've always loved when they're little, they lift up their hands and they want to be in my arms. They lift up their hands. And I'm like, when does that stop? When does that stop when kids lift up their arms? I guess I could do that with my parents, you know? Be a little awkward at this point in my life. Just turned 40. But when do kids stop doing that? I don't know, but I love lifting them up. I love holding them. It's a great gift when they lift up their arms. And it's the call today. It's the call this morning for us to lift up our hands and lift up our arms and go, God, would you come and fill me with your Spirit? And Holy Spirit, would you point me to Jesus? I want you. I want to see with new eyes. I want to see the gift you long to give me. Give me a small taste of the tender mercy that you feel towards me. In a weary world, we want that thrill of hope to know that God feels a tender mercy towards me. God feels a tender mercy, that God deep within his being feels this deep love and compassion for you. The Holy Spirit wants to show you that. The Holy Spirit wants to open your eyes, that you would see it again, or for the first time. And we go, God, just give us a small taste of the tender mercy you feel. Yesterday, I got to go on a snowshoeing adventure, and we got to the top of Mount Saint Benedict. That's the name of the mountain. I was up there, and just with these friends, we were able to look around and see the beauty of British Columbia. In this picture, far off, kind of like center left of the image there, is kind of the back or the side of Golden Ears. And there we were, and it was breathtaking. I don't know if you're like me, but the dark, rainy days of winter can feel like you're just kind of walking around under a cloud. Walking around under a cloud, you kind of go to the grocery store, maybe you go to work, maybe you drive some kids around in a minivan, whatever it is, and it just feels like, oh, it just feels dark. And it just feels sad sometimes, if you're affected like me with the season. But then you're given a vista. You're on top of a mountain, and you look around, and you see the beautiful British Columbia that we live in. You're given eyes to see. You see the truth. You see the way things really are. Your life is taken out from under the clouds, and you can finally see hope and light and beauty all around you. This is what the Spirit wants to do in you. This is what the Spirit wants to do in you today, right now. Paul writes this in Ephesians 1. He says, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Look at that. And look at that first line. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you. I don't know if you're like me, but I've got a seeing problem. And I just miss the gift sometimes that's right in front of me. And God's like, Matthew, open your eyes and I'll give you the beautiful gift of the Spirit who will continue to open your eyes. When I'm discouraged in my own life, the call that God has is for me to see. And when I look at Scripture time and time again, and the opportunity is to see again, look again. And so what I'd love to do right now is to pray as we close our time. Would you, if you're willing, hold out your hands in prayer? Close your eyes. Some of you might be brand new to Jesus. Welcome. You can pray this prayer too. Jesus, we come before you with our hands open. And Lord, I lift up my friends right now, those who might be feeling a bit distant from you, those who might be experiencing some hopelessness. All of us who are feeling distracted, maybe a little distant from you, sad, overwhelmed, anxious, angry. God, wherever we're at, we open our hands again and we pray, come Holy Spirit, point us to Jesus. Open our eyes and show us once again that we've been redeemed, that we've been lifted from slavery. Open our eyes and show us that we're part of your beautiful covenant family. Open our eyes and show us that we've been forgiven, that our sins have been washed away. Open our eyes and shine your light into our darkness. Open our eyes and fill us with peace. Open our eyes that we would see and feel and know your tender mercy. I once was blind, but now I see. Now I see the cross and I see the empty tomb. And Holy Spirit, would you lift up our entire church family here and give us eyes to see as though we're on top of a mountain, that we look out upon the beautiful vista in front of us, beautiful sight in front of us, and we see your great, tender mercy for the world. Heal us, we pray. In Jesus' strong name, amen.